Who is Jesus and what is he about? When I ask that question, I sometimes fear that we don't have an adequate answer. In fact, I fear that we might have in our minds a flannel graph Jesus. And what I mean by a flannel graph Jesus is we have the Jesus that we learned in Sunday school, which, of course, is the true Jesus. We do believe that Jesus is that loving Jesus who is there for us, that we can find compassion, that we can find care from. But perhaps in our minds, that's what we're completely focused on, is that meek and mild Jesus who loves to pet sheep and hold babies, and that's about it. And as true as all of that is, at some point we need to grow up, and we need to allow our understanding of Jesus to develop. And that's without saying that we have to get rid of what we learn about as children, but it needs to grow as we grow. We need to see Jesus and to understand that sometimes Jesus did and said things that make us uncomfortable. And we need to be aware of that. And the passage that we're looking at today is one of those uncomfortable passages. Now, especially at Christmas time, we will talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And indeed, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But what kind of peace is that? And how do we fit the passage that we were just looking at from Luke 12, verse 51? Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. What do we do with a verse like that? And traditionally, there's two ways to respond to this. One way is just to ignore it. We just pass right over it. We don't even touch that. That's one way to do it. Another way is to completely misinterpret it. So there have been people throughout the generations, say, during the Crusades, where they looked at this verse by itself, saying that Jesus came to bring a sword, therefore we should gather together crusader armies and go and start killing people in the name of Jesus. Well, that is a complete misinterpretation of what this passage is about. It has nothing to do with that by any means. In fact, Jesus makes it painfully clear what this passage is about, that it is a passage about family conflict. That is what it's about. And we can generalize it to talk about our community in terms of those friends that are very close to us, those relationships that mean a lot to us. But that's really what Jesus is talking about. And if I had to summarize it, what this is about is that there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a price that is paid in terms of following Jesus. And this can lead to conflict within our families, and it can lead to broken relationships. Now, the passage we just read is bad enough, but it gets worse in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow. What do we do with that? What do we do with a passage that tells us to hate our families? Well, in case you're really worried that you're going to have to go home from here and intentionally start a fight within your family because that's what Jesus wants you to do, we actually have an interpretation of this scripture found in Matthew's version, which is Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So when Jesus is talking about hate, he's not saying that he really, really wants us to hate our families. Rather, in all of our relationships, we should love Jesus so much, we should be so passionate about Jesus, that in comparison, even the relationships within our families, those closest human relationships that we have, they seem like hate in comparison. But definitely, we are not meant to hate our families. But we must put our love for Jesus above everything else. Now, this is hard. This is really hard teaching. How can Jesus ask us to do something like that, how can Jesus know what it's like with the love that we have for our families that we would put another relationship above that? Well, Jesus knows this from experience. In fact, we can take a look at Mark 3, 20 to 21. And we read this: "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" We would like to think that Jesus' family were his biggest supporters, that they were wearing their, you know, Jesus is the Messiah t-shirt all over Galilee because they were so proud of Jesus for being the Son of God and all of these other things. But that was not the case. They actually thought that he was out of his mind. And we find something similar in John 7:5, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." So there was a price for Jesus. For Jesus to be faithful to his heavenly Father, that created conflict within his natural family. So that's his mother and his half-brothers and half-sisters. It's likely that his human father, Joseph, was dead by this time. But there's conflict. His family is not understanding what he is doing, why he is doing it, and it is causing problems. Now, that's not to say that Jesus isn't a family man. He is a family man, but he actually redefines family. And we find this in Mark 3, 33 to 35. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And so he is seeing within the family of faith something that is much closer than the ties that are strictly by blood. And again, I understand that this is hard teaching. But what Jesus is saying here is that he comes first. Jesus comes first, even above all of those other family relationships that we have. Now, when I came to personal faith, I can't really claim to have experienced a tremendous amount of persecution. My mother was pretty supportive of me. My father was kind of confused about all this Jesus stuff and, you know, why was this big change from hanging out at the bars all the time to hanging out at church all the time. It was just kind of weird to him. When I got baptized, neither of my parents came because they just weren't sure why. Like, why is he doing this? It wasn't a big deal to them. Now, I did have a family relative, one of my cousins, who really, really struggled with my choice of being a follower of Jesus. And it was strange because we grew up attending church together as young people. But when I really took this personally, it bothered him so much. And he would actually just regularly start arguments with me about faith. Sometimes there's this stereotype of Christians shoving religion down people's throat. Well, he was like the atheist version of that. Like, he was shoving atheism down my throat. And God bless him, though. He thought one Christmas when I wasn't there, he thought that he would talk about my faith and how terrible that was to my dad. And that got my dad all protective and got him more on my side. So it all worked out in the end. But that kind of stuff happened. And also within friendships, there was a radical change in some of my friends. They didn't understand what was going on. My drinking buddies, like, "Steve, why aren't you getting drunk anymore? What has happened to you?" And so I did experience something, but it's not like what a lot of people experience. I know of people who have converted from Islam to Christianity, and the price that they pay is very high. In one particular case of a friend of mine, her family didn't speak to her for 3 years after that. I know another guy who went from Jehovah's Witness to Christianity, and his family has still cut him off. Last time I talked to him, he told me that one of his relatives, a person he was very close with, had passed away, and the family refused to even tell him that this person passed away until after the funeral. They want to punish him for choosing to be a Christian. And so that happens around the world, where people are choosing Jesus not just above their relationships and their comfort, but oftentimes even above their own lives, that their lives are in danger from their family when they choose to follow Jesus. Now, I hope that you're feeling uncomfortable right now, because you know what? I feel uncomfortable. And I'm not ashamed to say I love my family. I'm not going to say that my family is unimportant. And we should be feeling kind of turned upside down right now in all of the things that we are hearing, because we do believe that Jesus brings peace. So how does this all fit together with our relationships? What are we supposed to do when we go from this place? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that Jesus does bring peace. First of all, he brings peace between us and God, but he also brings peace within us. Those things are important before we're actually able to have peace with other people. Those other relationships need us to get fixed with God and fixed within ourselves. And then we have the hope of having healthy relationships with others. I do want to say that family is important. And the conflict that Jesus talks about within family here, this is not the goal. Rather, it's a stage. It's simply a stage. It's not meant to be conflict for the sake of conflict. We're told we're supposed to love our enemies. If we're supposed to love our enemies, surely we're supposed to love our families as well. And I'd like to go back to Jesus' own life in order to find out if there's any hope here. Because we've seen that he has not asked us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. He was willing to choose the Father over his relationships. He was able to redefine family and do all of these things. He experienced rejection by his family. How did this work out in Jesus' own life? Well, we read in Acts 1:14, and what's happening here, just to set up this verse, Jesus has ascended to heaven after his resurrection, and the disciples are gathered together, and they're trying to figure out next steps and what life as a follower of Jesus is going to look like. And we read this: they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary and the brothers are there with the disciples praying together as followers of Jesus. But didn't we just learn that the brothers especially rejected Jesus? What happened? Well, we actually find out in scriptures that one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus was to his half-brother James. And if I could see one event in biblical history, I would just love to have been there for that meeting. After James has rejected who Jesus claims to be, and all of a sudden Jesus appears in his home after his crucifixion saying, "Hi bro, how's it going?" You know, I would just love to see how that would have went. And that transformed James. In fact, James ends up becoming the leader of the Jerusalem church, and the leadership of the church actually moves from the Apostle Peter to James. James actually becomes higher even than Peter in the church. So something has happened here, not just with James. It's likely the Jude who wrote a letter in our New Testament, that also is one of Jesus' brothers. There was a transformation here. So that conflict was a necessary part, a natural part of being faithful, but it wasn't the final word. There was more that was going to happen. So what does that mean for us? If we believe that conflict is simply a stage and is not the final outcome, what do we have to look forward to? Well, in some cases, within our families, when we choose to follow Jesus, the rest of our family may come to faith as well. And that sometimes happens. In fact, I talked about my father, that he was all confused about faith and all that, and I would try to have conversations about faith with him. And I'd say even something as simple as, "Do you believe in God?" And he wasn't interested in talking to me. And ended up, when he was dying, a friend of mine, who was actually the pastor who married Amanda and I, he went and visited my dad in the hospital. and led him to Christ. And I know that it was serious because I talked to my dad on the phone after that meeting. And he's the one who brought it up, and it was something that was sincere. So sometimes that does happen. The person will come to faith. In other cases, there is reconciliation within the relationship, even if the person doesn't necessarily become a Christian. So I gave you an example of a friend of mine who converted from Islam to Christianity. And they stopped talking to her for a number of years. But eventually, they did reconcile in terms of being welcome at family functions. And the last time I saw this friend of mine, she was visiting her sister, who is still a practicing Muslim. And so the family sometimes sees the change that happens. And they might not fully understand what has gone on, but they can at least respect the transformation that has taken place. They can respect the Christian values that are there. So that is one of the possible outcomes as well. And sometimes the family member will never accept what has happened. They will never accept that you're a follower of Jesus. They will never respect it. And in those cases, the most that we can hope is for us to let go of the bitterness and to just love them and pray for them and hold out hope in some way for them. And that's sometimes what happens. I want to stand here and tell you that I love my family. I would do anything for my family. Well, I would do almost anything for my family. The one thing I wouldn't do is I would never give up Jesus for the sake of my family. Jesus comes first, even before my family. But you know what? That does not diminish the love that I have for my family. It does not diminish the love that they receive from me because that my love goes to Jesus first. Really what ends up happening, even if they get a smaller part of the pie, I have a bigger pie to work with. So the amount of love that I have for my family has actually increased because of my love for Jesus. That is the message of this passage, that we need to get serious with Jesus, to fully follow him no matter what the cost, no matter what conflict in relationships, to make him first, and then trust that he has all those other relationships in his hands. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the relationship that we can have for him. And the teaching in this passage is hard. We confess that it is hard. We want to have good relationships within our family, among our friends, but we also want to be faithful to you. Give us the courage and the strength and the wisdom that we would be able to put you first. And Lord, we place our families in your hands, trusting that you have even greater love for them than we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.